We're going to have our first reading in our service this morning. And our first reading is found in the book of Hosea. And of course, Hosea is a book in the Old Testament that takes up this great image of marriage and applies it through a marriage of a man and a woman, but then applies it to God's relationship with his people. And we're going to read from Hosea 2, verses 14 to 23. Hosea 2, 14 to 23. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. We'll end our reading there at verse 23 this morning.
Now let's open the book, God's Word, Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to read two readings. First, this very brief reading from Matthew 5, verse 31 and 32. And then we're going to turn over to Matthew 19, because we're going to be considering that passage as well this morning. So first, Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Then over to Matthew 19. And I'm just going to read verse 1 through to verse 9. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, thank you for the institution of marriage. Thank you, Lord, for family. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that you are our God and we are your people, and you have given us your word so that we can understand your will for us, how you want us to live, how we can flourish as your created people. And now, as we come to this teaching on divorce and remarriage, we just ask that you would be with us, that you would speak, that you would instruct us tenderly and truthfully. For Lord, this is a challenge to us, a call to take marriage seriously. And yet, Lord, you are so tender and loving towards those who have been hurt or have been touched by brokenness in marriage and hurt. So would you build us up and by your Spirit instruct us and give me wisdom and grace as we consider this together, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't have to tell you this, that marriage is certainly a hot topic in our culture today. The recent debate about the redefinition of marriage has led many to reflect on questions like, what actually is marriage? Who has the right to define what marriage is? Who should be allowed to marry whom? And for all this talk about marriage, it's sad that some recent stats demonstrate that there is one aspect of marriage that has not been taken all that seriously recently. And that is the idea of marriage being a lifelong monogamous commitment. Recent statistics published by the Office for National Statistics show that around 42% of marriages in England and Wales end in divorce. In Northern Ireland, last year, 2016, there were 2,572 divorces. That works out at about 7 every day. And that was 212 divorces more than the previous year. So though many like the idea of marriage, and though it is very fashionable now to debate and discuss the definition of marriage, in reality, so many marriages end up with the promises made on that special day being broken. In the text we're looking at this morning, Jesus speaks into a situation where marriage was not being taken seriously enough by the culture of his day. He addresses the subject of divorce and remarriage very briefly here in the Sermon on the Mount, but it is an unmistakable call for his original hearers and all of us here this morning reading his words to take marriage very, very seriously. This is a word not just to those who are married, but also a word to those who are open to being married, or who are looking on as others get married. This is a call for us to honor God's creation design for marriage and to do everything we can to revere and honor marriage as God has instituted it. But just before we move on into Jesus' teaching on the subject in more detail, I want to give two brief pastoral words before I begin. First, divorce and remarriage is a controversial and complex subject which touches the emotions of those who've been impacted by it on a deep level. Some of you listening this morning may have suffered greatly with respect to divorce and remarriage. And I do not want to add to your distress. So just as we begin, my desire is to be sensitive and humble as I strive to be faithful to God's teaching on this subject. And that brings me to my second pastoral word. It is my deepest conviction that the teaching of Jesus on marriage, and on all other subjects for that matter, is good. And when Jesus' teaching on marriage and other matters is obeyed, we are walking on the real path towards human flourishing. But as we look at this text just this morning, let's now keep in mind initially again in Matthew chapter 5 what the context is in which these verses come. From Matthew 5, 21 to the end of the chapter, Jesus is giving six examples of how Christians are to understand and apply the Old Testament laws in light of his coming. Time and again, he shows that the heart of the Old Testament laws were laws that must be written on the heart. As Jesus is working through these applications of the heart of the law on the human heart, he is shining his righteous, exposing light on the sinful desires of humanity's hearts. And he is continually pushing us back time and time again to our need of him as our Savior and the one who can change our hearts. And so this week, in chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Jesus picks up an Old Testament law that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24. A certain group of religious leaders had used this understanding of Deuteronomy chapter 24 to relax God's good design for the long commitment of marriage. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had worked out a get-out-easily clause through Deuteronomy chapter 24 that Jesus now confronts. Let me just say, these two verses in Matthew 5 can hardly be thought to represent the sum total of our Lord's teaching on marriage and divorce. They give an abbreviated summary of his teaching. And the fuller version is recorded for us in Matthew 19. And so what I'm going to do is spend more time in Matthew 19 because it will help shed light on our understanding of Matthew 5, 31 and 32. So it's going to be helpful for you to have your Bible opened now at Matthew 19 as we take a look at the longer teaching from Jesus on divorce and remarriage and allow that to shed light on the earlier verses. So in Matthew 19:3, what we have is the Pharisees coming up to Jesus to test him with a simple question. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? This question comes from the Pharisees' debate that was divided into two parties, two schools of rabbinic thought surrounding the interpretation of the passage that's up on the screen now, Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. So in the day, there's a great discussion amongst two rabbinic schools over how to interpret Deuteronomy chapter 24. A more conservative school, who had a very tight interpretation, and a more liberal school of thought that had a more relaxed interpretation. But let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, 1 to 4 briefly. It's on the screen so you can follow along there, just so we can see what the debate was in Jesus' day. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination to the Lord. The school of Shammai was strict, saying that this indecent thing, and the whole thing revolves around this, if he finds something indecent about her. The school of Shammai were saying this indecent thing that permitted divorce in the Old Testament was some kind of gross indecency, probably some kind of sexual impropriety, though not necessarily adultery, as the punishment for adultery under the Mosaic law was death. School of Shammai said only in the case of some very serious sexual impropriety, only in those cases may there be a permissible divorce. Then there was another school, the Hillelites, followers of Rabbi Hillel. They interpreted this something indecent in the widest possible way. You could divorce really for any cause, including things recorded in the writings like a burnt meal. Or if you saw someone who in your eyes was more attractive, that gave you cause to divorce because you wanted to pursue that other person. This was what was in mind when the Pharisees came up to Jesus in Matthew 19:3 and said, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Are the Hillelites getting it right that you can do that? You can see the strategy here from the Pharisees. Engage Jesus in one of the hottest topics of debate of the day. Let's see whose side he's on. And seeing how Jesus responds to this test from the Pharisees is so helpful in shedding light on our understanding of chapter 5, verses 31 and 32 in the Sermon on the Mount. And we can break Jesus' response in Matthew 19 into three parts. And please do pay attention to these closely as each part builds up Jesus' response. The first thing we see Jesus doing in Matthew 19 is Jesus confronts the Pharisees with God's original intention for marriage rather than debating various grounds for divorce. I'll read that again. Jesus confronts the Pharisees with God's original intention for marriage rather than debating various grounds for divorce. Look at what Jesus does in chapter 19, verse 4. Look at how he answers. "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Then in verse 5, Jesus goes on to say, "Therefore." And what he's doing is now quoting directly from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where God instituted marriage. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father," that's speaking of his family home, "as will a woman leave her family home, and a new family unit is established." This is the institution of marriage. The man is united to his wife in the act of marriage. This one flesh union is consummated and sealed in the sexual union between a husband and his wife. And so Jesus closes this first response saying, then in verse 6, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together," note that, The day of marriage is not just a human man and a human woman consenting together to get married, and that's it. There is a third party, God joining two individuals together so that in some mysterious way, he classes them now as one flesh. God does something invisible there in joining a husband and wife together into a one-flesh union. And what, therefore, God has joined together, let not man separate. So there we have Jesus setting out God's design for marriage. Biblically, Jesus says it is a permanent act in this life where God joins a male and a female together to make them one unit. This one flesh union should not be divided by any man. And so, for anyone here who is married or is not yet married and still open to the possibility of marriage, this must be your starting point in thinking about marriage. You don't focus on the grounds on which you can get out if something's not right. You don't leave a back door open in your mind. You commit to a lifelong union with your husband or wife, for better or worse, till death parts you. And Jesus begins being asked about an any-cause marriage, and he just responds first by confronting those who want to treat marriage lightly with God's original design for marriage. But notice, Jesus' answer hasn't really addressed the law from Deuteronomy 24 that lay behind the Pharisees' question. So they come back to him now in verse 7. Why then, they ask, did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? This takes us to the second part of Jesus' response. Number two, Jesus now exposes their incorrect interpretation of the law by showing that the law permitted divorce but never commanded it. Jesus exposes their incorrect interpretation of the law, Deuteronomy 24, by showing that the law permitted divorce, but it never commanded it. A careful reading of Deuteronomy 24, 1-4, shows us that the Pharisees had twisted a concession into a command. Deuteronomy 24 is made up of three big ifs. If her husband finds something indecent and writes her a certificate of divorce, if she goes and marries another, if her new husband then writes her a certificate of divorce because he's not happy with her, or if the second husband dies, she cannot go back to the first husband because the original one flesh union has been shattered by her new one flesh union in sexual union with another man in that second marriage. So what you have in Deuteronomy 24 are three big ifs and then one prohibition, the final prohibition in that section. There is certainly no command anywhere in Deuteronomy 24, 1-4, for a husband to divorce his wife, nor is it even encouraged. At most, Deuteronomy 24, verses 1-4, give a reluctant permission. There is implied a reluctant permission and the toleration of a current practice. Jesus is clear. The concession of Deuteronomy 24:1-4 reflects not the true creation ordinance of marriage as it was intended, but what it reflects is the hardness of men's hearts. Look at verse 8 of Matthew 19. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. So as the Pharisees are saying, well, why did Moses command us then to give our wives a certificate of divorce and send her out? Jesus is saying, it was never a command. It was a permission because of hardness of heart. But it was not this way from the beginning. See what the Pharisees had done, turning a permission to divorce because of hardness of heart into a positive command to divorce in any and every situation? See, this meant you didn't have to take marriage that seriously, because even though you were making promises to stay together, you knew you could easily get out if you wanted to later down the line. And the Pharisees of the day were debating the matter without acknowledging the deeper heart issues that lie behind a broken marriage. And you can see then why Jesus is going after this debate in the Sermon on the Mount. Because what he's doing time and time again is dealing with an external understanding of the Old Testament law. So you could say, do not murder. I have not murdered. Tick, I've obeyed it. Do not commit adultery. Tick, I haven't done the physical act of adultery. I can obey that. Do not divorce your wife. Well, what do we do with that? Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's saying, no, it's not enough to just say, do not murder. It's not enough to just say, do not commit adultery. It's not okay to just say, here's a get-out clause. Let's go down underneath the heart in all those issues. Let's look at the anger that burns within your heart that ultimately is murder in seed form. Let's look at the lust that rages away inside that is ultimately adultery in seed form. And now let's not get into this external debate about marriage for any and every cause without going in underneath and seeing what's at the heart of all of this. Do you see why Jesus is speaking and trying to expose the heart issues that the Pharisees are missing completely in a religious debate about marriage? And just to add force to show you how Jesus' teaching was radical, look at the response in Matthew 19, verse 10 of the disciples as Jesus lays out his high view of marriage. The disciples, upon hearing Jesus' standard, say, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Isn't that pathetic? Really? If that's the case, if we are so locked in, it's better probably not to marry at all. Why get stuck in? And then it go wrong down the line and you're trapped and there's no get out. It's better not to even marry. What a pathetic response from the disciples. But doesn't it show you what the mindset was of Jesus' hearers? And now this leads us to Jesus' third response to this question. Can we divorce for any cause? Jesus confronts them initially with God's original intention for marriage. Then Jesus exposes this incorrect interpretation of the law by showing them that there was a concession granted because of hardness of heart, but that it was never a command to give a certificate of divorce. And now, number three, Jesus proceeds to show the seriousness of marriage by calling remarriage after divorce adultery, except in the case of sexual immorality. Verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Since God instituted marriage as an exclusive and permanent union, where God himself makes a male and female one flesh, Jesus draws the inevitable conclusion that to divorce one's partner and marry another, or to marry a divorced person who is wrongfully divorced, is to enter a forbidden, adulterous relationship. For, though the person may have secured a divorce in the eyes of human law, in the eyes of God, that person is still married, still in a one-flesh union to his or her first partner. And Jesus gives only one exception to this principle, except for sexual immorality. It seems that the idea of sexual union is so closely tied together with God's making the two one flesh that God views betrayal in this area, something that it's already broken the one flesh union. What a high view of the act of sexual union we have presented to us in this teaching. That God has so created man and woman that they are compatible, so that they can engage in a one flesh union that parables forth what God has made that man and woman in marriage. And so if the parable of a one-flesh union is engaged with someone outside of the marriage bond, it is a complete undermining of the one-flesh union in marriage. And so sexual immorality becomes the only acceptable clause in Jesus' view for a divorce that would permit remarriage and not lead to adultery in the remarriage. Notice Jesus still does not command divorce in this instance. Here is an exception that gives you the permission to put someone away, so to speak, or to say, I can no longer be married to you, I am sending you out of this union, and they can do that and then, in the eyes of God, remarry another and not be an adulterer. Jesus is saying that is permitted in this instance. Notice, not commanded. I think there still can be hope, even in sexual immorality and betrayal for a marriage. The gospel and the grace of God and the power of forgiveness and healing that only God can bring can be powerful enough to redeem even the most broken marriage. But if not, if both parties do not feel this is possible, here Jesus gives a permission where divorce and remarriage can happen. Now, in understanding all of this in Matthew 19, I think we can read now Matthew 5, 31 and 32 and understand clearly that Jesus is saying the same thing, but in an abbreviated form. Matthew 5, 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. It's clearly assumed here that the divorced person in the first instance remarries after the divorce, a divorce that is not recognized in God's eyes, and so is adultery. John Stott very helpfully paraphrases this passage in his commentary, and it's very helpful in putting all the strands of thought together. So just listen to these words from John Stott. I quote, "You have heard of the appeal of Jewish leaders to Deuteronomy 24:1 in the interest of substantiating a policy which permits husbands freely at their own pleasure to divorce their wives simply by providing them with a duly attested document of the transaction. But I say to you, this is now him paraphrasing Jesus' words, but I say to you that such irresponsible behavior on the part of a husband will lead him and his wife and their second partners into unions which are not marriage but adultery. To this general principle, there is one exception. The only situation in which divorce and remarriage are possible without breaking the seventh commandment is when it has already been broken by some serious sexual sin. Jesus is looking at a Pharisaic interpretation of the law that has led people into a place where they don't take the commitment of marriage seriously. Jesus' intention here is to say one of the marks of kingdom people, the people of God, is that they take marriage very, very seriously. Now, I don't have time to go into this sidebar really, but we do have to ask, are there any other exceptions that can make a divorce legitimate in the eyes of God? There may well be one other exception. In 1 Corinthians 7:15, which Jesus does not have in view here, and that is the case of desertion of an unbeliever. If a couple have went into a marriage and they're both unbelievers, and one of the party become a believer, and that unbeliever then can't hack it and deserts, it seems there may be grounds for divorce and remarriage in that instance. It raises a lot of questions about how would that be compatible with Jesus' teaching here that I don't think are insurmountable. The jury's out for me still on 1 Corinthians 7:15. But the focus in our passage this morning is not on the grounds for divorce, but on the sanctity of marriage. And so I don't want to be sidetracked into looking at another potential ground for divorce, but I want to stay true to this by taking the rest of my time to apply all of what we've been doing so far to us here this morning as I move towards closing. Focusing on taking marriage seriously, not on the get-out clauses. So, just some words of application. To those here this morning who are not yet married, but open to the possibility, don't enter into marriage lightly. Apart from your commitment to follow Christ, marriage is the biggest commitment you will make in this life. When you meet someone who you're attracted to, enjoy the feelings, enjoy the butterflies and all of that. But seek counsel and wisdom from older people as the relationship develops. I heard a lovely illustration of a kite and a string. Dating relationships, I'm sure it takes some of you back. It's like the feelings are like the kite in the wind. Oh, it just feels exciting. It feels vibrant. It's just, oh. But if that kite doesn't have a string, it just blows away. So the feelings and the butterflies must be anchored with wisdom. That's the string of the kite that holds it in place. And that wisdom is hard to work through in your own heart and mind when the feelings are so strong that it clouds the wisdom. So you need someone from outside to speak in and help you. Seek counsel from older people as the relationship develops. I would really encourage anyone here thinking of getting married or open to it, if it comes your way, do a pre-marriage course. Don't always wait until you're engaged to do it. Lindsay and I have had the joy of leading about 5 or 6 couples now through pre-marriage courses, and we love doing that kind of preparation with young couples. It's such a joy. Talk to your potential future spouse about your theological convictions. See if you're compatible. Saying all that, though, you can never cover all the bases. There will always be surprises in that first year. But you have to trust God as a sovereign God to be leading you in the right direction. To those this morning who are already married, we have got to invest in our marriages. I cannot say this strongly enough. We must never just settle with okay marriages. We must strive to make our marriages everything God wants them to be. You'll never just drift into an excellent marriage. It takes intentionality and hard work. Problems in a marriage do not suddenly all appear out of nowhere. The kind of problems that leave marriages cold, dry, and vulnerable come from weeks, months, even years of marital neglect. I would encourage you, even though I'm young in this, and maybe many of you could give me advice, we should develop the habit of having regular marriage health checkups with our spouses. Sitting down together to say, how are we doing? We talk and ask, are there any problems? Are we communicating well? Is there any pressure coming from unspoken expectations? The most powerful stressors in life are the unspoken expectations of those closest to us. Get them out into the open. Are there felt needs that are not being met? Are we being appropriately intimate with each other? Are we living out the parable of the gospel by our faithfulness and sacrificial love for one another? Husbands, I want you to ask yourself, how am I doing at loving my wife and giving myself up for her to make her holy? Wives, I want you to ask yourself, how am I endorsing and supporting my husband in his leadership role in our home? Am I helping and serving him in a way that glorifies God? Am I willing to lay down self for his good? A final word to those who've been affected by divorce in their own lives. God knows what it is to be hurt by unfaithfulness. All through Scripture, the metaphor of marriage is used to describe God's relationship to his people. For those who've been through a divorce, God knows your suffering. You might be wondering if your divorce was legitimate in the eyes of God. It may or may not be. You have to search your heart in that. But there is grace for us in Christ. There is forgiveness. There is a slate being made clean in Jesus Christ. And for anyone this morning who does not know that grace that can make us new, Jesus Christ is here for you. He can be your Savior, your Lord. He would say to you, I want to enter into this loving relationship with you. I have loved you and given myself for you to take your sin away, to bring you into a relationship with me. Maybe you've been impacted by the divorce of parents. I encourage you to bring your heart or your hurt and your own fears about marriage to the Lord. The Lord understands our hearts. Trust him. God is faithful. It's the most beautiful expression of covenant-keeping faithfulness there is in the universe. God is faithful. He will never be unfaithful to his people. He will never abandon his people. So we are called as a church to be a counterculture. In a culture with 2,500 divorces, 7 divorces a day, just by taking marriage seriously, we will be salt and light in a culture that is reeling from hurt and brokenness because of marital unfaithfulness. Let's raise ourselves to be a kingdom people who take marriage seriously and trust ultimately that God is always enough for us. So it is not only marriage that will bring you into wholeness or satisfaction. And if you're here and you're single this morning, maybe you need to hear this. You don't need to be married to be complete. God is always enough for his people. And he will show himself to be enough time and time again, whether that's through singleness, marriage, divorce, whether that is through bereavement and a loss of one spouse. Underneath it all is a loving, faithful Father who will never let you go. Let's pray together. Father, there has been a lot here for us to consider this morning. What a serious standard Jesus gives in saying, this is how seriously you're to take marriage. And when the disciples hear it and say, well then, I don't think we can do it, it shows that they were understanding how serious that commitment is. And yet, Lord, what a joy-filled experience it is. Let us have a balance, Father, holding together what marriage is, what you have created it to be, and yet the fall and how it has affected all our marriages and how it affects our singleness. And let us see the redemption that there is for us in Jesus Christ. That he comes to us and says, I am enough for you, whether it is in marriage or singleness or bereavement. And I just pray in these moments as we turn to sing and respond and come to your table, the Lord's Supper together, would you be ministering to us wherever we are in thinking about marriage this morning, and lead us forward into everything you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.